Welcome to the People's Baptist Hour, heard weekly here on WOTC, winning others to Christ. This service is coming to you from People's Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, with Pastor Richard Forsythe. We pray that God will use today's message to touch your heart, and if we can be of any help to you spiritually, please call area code 540-434-6554. Now let's join the service.
I trust you know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's been a time in your life that you've received Him, understood you were a sinner, and there's a time and a place where you called upon God to save your soul. I trust you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepted that, and you have been saved, what we call saved or born again. And the Lord Jesus said we must all be born again, and I trust you can testify to that fact, that you are saved and born again. Amen. Take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 10. The subject of our message today is what God cannot do. Things that God cannot do. Do you realize that God is limited? Huh? How many of you realize that? God is limited. There are things that God cannot do. Now, we assume that God can do anything. He is omnipotent, isn't He? It means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present all the time. So, but God is limited. And we want to talk about how He is limited today. Should be interesting since so many of you don't know that He's limited. So we'll see if we can help you out with that because you need to know. There's a lot of questions about Christianity that are not being answered. A lot of questions about Christianity where people outside, of course, and even Christians, do not understand God. They don't know God. They don't understand Him. So when trouble comes to our lives in this world, I just heard this morning of a family that man had passed away, or had just passed away, but in that process of sickness and so forth, they turned very bitter against God. Christians. But they got very bitter toward the Lord because of the sickness, because of the suffering, because He died. So the family's very, very bitter. A lot of Christians are that way. They think God's supposed to make them an exception to suffering, so forth and so on. Now, He's given us the ability to pray, hasn't He? But remember, prayer comes with three answers. Yes, I'll answer your prayer. I'll make you an exception to what happens in the world. True? Or He'll say no. No, I'm not going to answer that prayer. That's not my will for you. Or He'll say, wait, it's not the right time. So we've shared that many times about that God has His own plan, His own timing and so forth. And we have the ability to pray and ask God to intercede for us. That's what prayer is. We're asking God to intercede for us. But a lot of people have trouble with the Lord when Christians, especially when they're sick, when they're suffering, when they lose loved ones and so forth. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10 is a very brief verse. Very familiar verse when we talk about prayer and so forth. And Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer here. But I want you to note verse 10. Jesus said, pray this, thy kingdom come. Talking about God's kingdom coming. Thy kingdom come. The next phrase is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread, so forth and so on, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, these phrases are often quoted by Christians. God is in control.
Amen.
Now, is that true?
Amen.
Amen. God is in control, and we get comfort from that. Or we'll say, God is still on his throne.
Amen.
Amen. And he is. And God is in control. At least he knows what's going on.
Amen.
Amen. Christians often comfort themselves with these words when things are not going well. When there's trouble. When there's tribulation. When there's sickness. When things hit us that we don't understand. Financial, maybe, collapse or something like that. Then we get all upset with the Lord. Why are you letting this happen to me? I don't deserve this. What did I do that I'm as sick as I am? Well, let's examine just what that reality means. That is, that God is in control. That is, that God is still upon his throne. Question for you to consider. Was God in control when Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Think about it. Was Adam and Eve in control? Excuse me. Was God in control when Adam and Eve disobeyed God? But now he is in control. Does God being in control mean that rape, murder, war, and multiplied evil is what he planned, is what he desires? Question to think about. Jesus told his disciples here to pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's a question for you. Why pray that prayer if we are already in that kingdom and Satan is already bound? Now, are there people that believe that? Yes. Reformed theology believes that. Reformed theology believes that the kingdom and Satan right now is bound, as John Calvin and all the Reformed theologians claim today. Could a world of rampant evil really be what God wills? What do you think? Could a world of rampant evil really be what God wills? And the answer is, surely not. Surely not. Because God is holy and God is righteous. Amen. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Is it being suggested that God's omnipotence is unable to do his will upon the earth? Are you with me? Is it being suggested that God's omnipotent power is unable to do his will upon the earth? That's heresy. Paul clearly says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, God worketh all things after, and I want you to note the word, after the counsel of his own will. You with me? Ephesians 1:11. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of mankind defying God, defying God's will, and disobeying Him. It's all through the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Of course, he's speaking of Israel there. The sacrifice they offer him, and their evil lives are obviously not God's will. Sin and disobedience and rebellion, we know, is not God's will. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves. Now, note what they rejected. They rejected the counsel of God. Now, note the word, the counsel of God. Man's rebellion, and we have a very real tendency to rebel against God, do we not? Man's rebellion is seen in many scriptures. We could give you many examples. A few would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another one would be Hebrews chapter 10. Another one would be 1 Peter chapter 2. Another, 1 John chapter 2. Ephesians 1:11 says, everything that happens is not according to God's will, but it is according to the counsel of His will. The counsel of His will. Now, stay with me. Clearly, the counsel of God's will gives men freedom to disobey Him. The counsel of God's will gives man freedom to disobey Him. Now, you have to think about this, because there is no other explanation for sin. You cannot explain sin any other way. In his zeal to protect God's sovereignty, the Reformed theologians, Reformed people, A.W. Pink, and the Reformist argues this way. God foreordains everything which has come to pass. That's what the Reformists say, the Calvinists say. They say that God foreordains everything which comes to pass. Would that be true? God foreordains everything that comes to pass. God initiates all things. God regulates all things. He causes all things to happen that happens. If you move your finger, God caused that. If you make an error, God caused that. If you make a mistake, God caused that. And if you sin, God caused that. Now, that's their position. That's what they teach. Here's a vital distinction. It is one thing for God to give man the ability in his sovereignty to rebel against him, which makes man responsible for his sin. It is a whole nother thing for God to control everything that happens to where he causes man to sin. That's a fallacy, folks. That's a mistaken belief. That's based on unsound speculation. God would then cause sin. God would then cause sin. He causes the sin, he causes you to sin, and then he punishes you for sinning. Are you with me? That's their position. That's being taught to a lot of people. God would then cause sin, then punishes the sinner. In other words, God is without grace. Unmerited favor. The world then asks us, you Christians claim that God is all-powerful. Yeah. You Christians claim that God is in control. Yeah. Why does he not stop evil? Why does he not stop the suffering, so much of it in this world? Every day we hear of the atrocities, the inhumanity to man. We hear it all the time. So you Christians claim that God is all powerful and he's in control. Why does he not stop evil? Why does he not stop suffering? If he can do it and he doesn't do it, what is he? He's a monster. And that's what they think. He's a monster. We have to remember, folks, that this is a sin-cursed world. Sin cursed this world. And sin is an evil thing. Anything against God is evil. And it has awful results. We have to remember that sin is a terrible thing. We take it lightly today to sin and disobey God. But sin is a terrible thing. So if God is all powerful and his God is on his throne and he's in control, why does he not stop evil? Why are people suffering like they are? Well, let's note some things that God cannot do. Things that God cannot do. Number one, God cannot lie. Amen? What God says is true. Say amen. God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. God cannot steal. God cannot sin. And God cannot be mistaken. He makes no mistakes. Why? Because he's perfect. He's perfect. He is H-O-L-Y and never forget it. God is holy. He is holy. You know, Christians and our children, they face many questions like I've just described. If God is in control and he's so good and he's so loving and he's so all this, why is he allowing all this to happen? Why are people suffering like they are? Christians ask those questions. Our children ask those questions. And the problem is they get no answers. They get no answers. They struggle for answers. And very few parents take time to answer them. Many times because parents don't know any better themselves. They don't have the answers. My friends, we have God's Word. God's Word tells us and gives us the answers to life. Why the world is in the condition it's in. The answer's in God's Word. But parents don't know God enough. They don't know the Bible enough to be able to sit down and teach their children and explain to them why the world is the way it is. And why God does what he does. Or does not do what he doesn't do. So parents do not know, many of them. And if they know, they don't take the time to really sit down and teach and train their children into the answers. Because they got to have them. Yeah. And a lot of them, when they get older, leave the faith. Yep. No longer go to church. Why? Because they have no answers. They believe what they believe is not true. Because they don't understand it. There's no answers for them. They don't find the answers in churches either. Because most of the preaching and most of the teaching in classes do not address these things. That's why I think the curriculum that our young people and our children are being taught right now is the best there is. It's apologetic. It tells them why you must believe this. Why God does this. That's why you ought to have them in Sunday school. And let them learn that. And you yourself need to learn And by the way, that's what Bible study is for in Sunday school. And your own Bible study is for. So Sunday school teachers better be sure they're teaching the Bible.
Yeah.
Prayer time's for Wednesdays. But teach the lesson. Teach God's word. Amen. But Christians face many questions and struggle to answer those questions. And parents struggle with these things. Church struggles with these things because we're not teaching them the whys, the where's, the when's, and the what's. And they need to be taught that. We need to know why we believe what we believe. What it's based on. And again, it's all in God's word. But you got to study it. It's not going to come and just all of a sudden, Lord, plant it in your brain. He tells you to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so here we are, Christians are ashamed because they can't answer the questions for their own kids or anybody else that asks them. Do we need to know the word? Amen. Do we need to study the word? Yes, we do. But we're failing in it. They don't find the answers at home. They don't find the answers in church. And growing numbers of our young people are abandoning the faith. Why? Because they simply do not know God. They don't know his nature. They don't know about him. It's been said, there are things God cannot do for the very reason that he is holy. For the very reason that he is omnipotent. There's things that God cannot do because he's holy. There are things that God cannot do because he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's things that God cannot do because of holiness. He cannot, as I mentioned, he cannot do evil. He cannot cause anyone to sin or do evil. Amen. Remember James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If you don't remember it, write it down. You've heard it before. James says in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man or any person. God will never tempt you to do wrong. The word tempt, by the way, is nako. It means to test. It means to probe. So yes, God tested Abraham. God tested others. But when he tests, it means to test. When it says tempt in the Bible, it means to test them, to prove them. Where it says God tempted Abraham as an example, it means he tested him to prove him. There are passages, by the way, that read, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6:16. Israel tempted the Lord. They said, they asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. Israel tempted God by asking meat for their lust. Is God able? Psalm 78. You see, they didn't tempt God, they provoked him. They provoked him. James said this, but every person, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what's the word? What's the word? How you spell it?
L-U-S-T.
Okay. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, L-U-S-T, lust, and enticed. Think about it. God did not tempt Eve to sin when he told her not to eat of that particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was tempted by her own lust and desire. Remember, she looked at the fruit. It was good to behold, so forth, so on. She was tempted by her own lust, her own flesh. And she gave in to the temptation and sinned against God, sinned against her head, Adam, because she did not consult with him at all. She made a decision on her own. Adam was her head, her sovereign head, and she disobeyed him or didn't communicate with him. There are other things that God cannot do. God cannot deny himself. Are you with me? Now, how many of you are sleeping? I put you to sleep. God cannot deny himself. God cannot contradict himself. God is who he is, period. He changes not. God cannot change. He cannot change. Man thinks God can change, can do anything. No, he cannot go against himself. He cannot go against his own nature, who he is. He cannot change. He cannot go back on his word. What he says, he does.
Amen.
What he says, he keeps. There are some things that God cannot do, which needs to be explained to other people around us, to your children and to other people. There's simply things that he cannot do. Here's one. God cannot forgive sins without the penalty for sin being paid for. Now, we would think, well, he can have this special person here that he really likes above all these other persons. And he is having some problems, so God's going to fix him up. Or save him, if you will, excuse me. God cannot forgive sins without the penalty for sin being paid for and accepted by man. That is, man must accept the good news. Man must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way to know God. No other way to talk with God. No other way to go to heaven. It's through the gospel, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. God cannot forgive sins without the penalty of sin being paid for and accepted by mankind. Even though God is sovereign, and even though he has infinite power, he cannot forgive and wipe clean the slate of whoever he chooses. Because he is perfectly just. Spell just. J-U-S-T. He is perfectly just. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden right before his crucifixion? You remember his prayer? What he asked the Father? He was sweating, as it was, drops of blood. He was in agony because what he, the Son of God, was about to face and was about to suffer. And see, he comes back to the Father and he says, Father, Father, please listen. Is it possible at all for this cup to pass from me? Is it at all possible, God says, the Son says? Is it possible? Is there any other way for this cup to pass from me? Matthew 26:29. The point about that is there was no other way. Christ had to die as the penalty and the payment for man's sin. He had to. Even for the omnipotent God, there was no other way to redeem lost mankind. It is important that we understand this and that others understand it as well. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is the only penalty for sin. There is no other way. Suppose a judge has his son or daughter or a loved one of his family stand before him convicted of murder. In spite of his love, in spite of the relationship, that judge must uphold the penalty demanded by law. Love cannot nullify justice. You understand that? See, we think love is supposed to conquer all. Love cannot nullify justice. The only way God can forgive sinners and be just in his character is for the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, to pay the penalty required for sin. There are two other important things that God cannot do. One, he cannot force you or anyone else to love him. He cannot force you or anyone else to love him. He cannot force you or anyone else to believe, to receive, if you will, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. He will not force you to be saved. He will not force you to love him. Now listen, by the very nature of love and of giving, man must have the power to choose an act of free will. Are you with me? The reformers, the Calvinists, argue that if it were God's will that man be saved, and they are not saved, that would frustrate God's sovereignty. If a man can say yes or no to Jesus Christ, they say, then man's will is stronger than God's will. You get that? The free will, they say, dethrones God and enthrones man. May I say, there is nothing in the Bible, and there's nothing in logic, to suggest God's sovereignty requires man to be a powerless to make a real choice, moral or otherwise. Giving man power to make a genuine independent choice does not diminish God's control over the universe. Being omniscient and omnipotent, God could arrange circumstances where man's rebellion does not frustrate his purposes because he's omnipotent. God's plan from the beginning of the world was to bestow the gift of his love upon mankind without any force upon his creatures. You have to remember this. A gift precludes force. Is that true? Force perverts this transaction. God cannot make you love him. He cannot make you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Force does away with man being a free moral agent. Again, God made you a free moral agent. He gave you the ability to choose, ability to make a choice. And he leaves that choice up to you. But he presents to you his love. He presents to you his gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ, his Son, which is the only way to God. Force does away with man being a free moral agent, having the ability to choose. It simply almost makes man a robot. He's simply programmed to do God's bidding. Amen. The fact that God cannot fail, God cannot lie, God cannot sin, God cannot change, God cannot deny himself, does not diminish God's sovereignty in any way. If he is any less sovereign because he cannot force anyone to love him or receive the gift of eternal life, he cannot do it. He is less sovereign if he does that. And on man's side, on our responsibility, there is nothing that man can do to merit salvation, to earn salvation. God's love is a gift offered to mankind. And what you do is what? You reach out and accept the gift. Someone said this, the free will of man is the most marvelous of the Creator's works. The free will of man. Poussin, I quote him, he points out, listen to what he says. Without free will, man would be inferior to the lower animals, which have a sort of limited freedom of choice. It would be self-contradictory that Almighty God should create a free agent capable of loving him without also being capable of rejecting him and his love. Freedom is a condition of love. Are you with me? Have you understood this today? It's important, I think, that we do. For mankind to have been given by God the power to choose, the power to love God or not, and to receive or to reject the free gift of salvation or not, far from denying God's sovereignty, it is God's sovereignty itself that provided it. Amen.
Amen.
Our theme for this year is the love of God. God's love for us. Banner over here. God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our response to that is that we should love him. Amen. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. This is how much we're to love him. There should be no other relationship on earth that's more important than your relationship to God. Husband or wife, you're to love God more. Children, listen, parents, you're to love God more. Family, listen, you're to love God more. That's what he's saying. That's how much we're to love him. Because he loves us. And it's a free choice. Amen. You have the ability to choose. Have you chosen to love him? Chosen to serve him? Chosen to be faithful to him? May we willingly respond from the heart to God's love with our love. Our love for him. May we be thankful for God's wonderful gift given to us, offered to us. Amen. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. And it is a G-I-F-T. Say it. Gift. He offers the gift. And you have the ability to choose and accept it or to reject it. And he tells you what those choices end up doing.
We trust that God used today's message to work in your life. If you are unsure of where you'll spend eternity, don't let another day go by without getting the answer. If we can be of spiritual help, please call area code 540-434-6554.